We're going to jump right into my sermon, but to start off, I want to tell you something that I think is very important. I think that a huge part of leadership and personal growth comes from being self-aware, which some people might laugh at because I'm not always the most self-aware person. I try. I do try. And I've also learned something else. I've learned that the best way to become self-aware in life is actually to graduate school, move across the country, and become a pastor at 21 years old. That is the best way ever. You will learn so much about yourself, and if you don't learn about yourself, someone will let you know. I'm half kidding. If you haven't picked up on it, that's a little snippet of my own story. And it's been a crazy 2 years. I've learned a lot about myself, that's for sure. I've learned that I sometimes have just a few itty-bitty little control issues. I like to be in control. I've also learned very recently, just last month, that drinking an entire pot of coffee in one afternoon is a very bad idea. Very bad idea. I've learned that conflict makes me want to dig a really big, deep hole and hide in it and never come out. I've also learned that you actually need to drink water, apparently. You need to drink water, and man and woman do not survive on caffeine alone. These are a lot of adult learning things as well as pastoral learning things just because of my age. But actually, a lot of what I've learned has to do with coffee. A lot has to do with caffeine and my tolerance or lack thereof with it. And I think that's because of something else I've learned. I think that's because I've learned that I really don't do well when I'm tired. I do not do good when I have a lack of sleep. And everyone who has ever lived with me can say amen to that. Being tired is awful. When I'm tired, every little tiny thing becomes a huge deal. When I'm tired, I become really, really overly sensitive. I'm already emotional, so that's kind of scary. I overreact. I basically just, everything somehow ends with me crying, and then I go and take a really long nap. Basically, when I'm overtired, I revert back to a slightly better functioning two-year-old. Which is very unfortunate for everyone who's in my life. The Sunday of the Tim and the Glory Boys concert, actually, this past September, I was very, very tired. I had only had 2 hours of sleep that night before coming to the church. Don't ask me why. I was probably speaking or something and nervous, but I'd only had 2 hours of sleep, and I came to the church because you still got to work and did the service, and right after the service, myself and a group of people went to the Rumley Theater to help the band unload, and then I went with the wonderful Tiffany and Rochelle to Tiffany's house because they know me, because both have lived with me at this point, and they knew that if I was alone, I would nap. And that would be the worst thing in the world because I wouldn't sleep again the next night and then I would be insufferable for the rest of the week. So we went to their house, we played cards, I complained and just said, I just want a nap. I don't know why you all hate me like this. What's wrong with all of you? But they kept me awake because they're such good friends who know me so well. And so eventually we're on our way back to the Tim and the Glory Boys concert because we're collecting tickets, and Brett and Rochelle and I decide that we need coffee. We need it. We need a pick-me-up. So we're in the drive-thru, and I announce that I know it's 6 p.m., but I want a large black coffee. And Brett and Rochelle very kindly told me that I was being dumb, that I would not sleep that night, that I would not sleep again, and I would be awful and terrible and cranky. And they told me, point blank, we're not letting you have a large coffee. How dare you guys? How dare you? I see you laughing at me. And so they instead ordered me a medium coffee. And I started sobbing in the middle of the drive-thru, just crying. I found out this morning that Tiffany, she and Doug were behind us in the drive-thru, and they saw the whole thing, me sobbing through the window. It's very embarrassing. I don't know why I share these stories with all of you. So they were all right, of course. I got my medium coffee and eventually calmed down and went through the rest of the night and was exhausted and went to sleep, and my sleep schedule just fixed itself, and it all worked out okay eventually. But I think this is a story that we can all relate to. Not necessarily crying in a McDonald's drive-thru, although if you've been there, I feel for you. It's not a good feeling. But that feeling of just being tired, you know, just that feeling of exhaustion, that's something that every person can relate to at some point in their life. Sometimes that feeling can be fixed by a power nap and a drink of coffee. Other times, not so much. Sometimes it doesn't matter how much you sleep, how much coffee you take, you just still feel bone deep tired. You feel like you're working and working and working and working and working and all for nothing, and you start to feel tired and discouraged and weary. This isn't just a physical tired I'm talking about today. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm pretty sure we've all been there before. Now, this feeling or this state of weariness, it's not a modern-day phenomenon. Some would argue that it's more prevalent in our busy performance kind of society. But it's not something new. People have been feeling tired for centuries. And this can actually be seen very well in the life of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. So if you have a Bible or a phone app or whatever else people can find their Bibles on, maybe your Apple Watch, if you could turn to 1 Kings 19. I'm going to read you the first half of this story. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.'" In case you missed it, that's a death threat. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Pause. I know that seems like a weird place to pause, but we're going to pause here. This is the first half of the story, and Elijah has a big problem. Now, his problem that I'm talking about, he has a couple problems, actually, but the one I'm talking about isn't that the queen and king are trying to kill him. That's not the problem we're talking about. The problem isn't that Israel has rejected the Lord God and is serving some other god. That's not the problem we're going to talk about. The problem isn't even that he's not very good at finding hiding places if he's sleeping under a bush. That's not the problem either. The problem that he is facing is something that is much more relatable to all of us. It's a problem that comes to each of us at some point, and the problem is that discouragement and weariness come to all of us. Elijah was just so tired. To be honest, the first time I heard a sermon preached on this, and the first time I even heard this story, I was not a very empathetic person. I was about 14. I was at a junior high convention as a helper, and we spent the first chunk of the sermon laughing at poor Elijah and his plight. Not very empathetic of us, but the speaker was trying to put a funny spin on it. I think he wanted to get the kids engaged, and there was a great message at the end, but I felt so bad later in life for laughing at him. So he gave some context to explain why this would be so possibly funny to a bunch of junior high kids. Because before Elijah had gone running for his life, he had actually performed his most famous miracle. God had directed Elijah to go and challenge the prophets of the false god. The king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel was from a far off land. She was from a different land that worshiped a different god. And when she came, she and her husband led the people of Israel astray. Instead of worshiping the Lord of Israel, they started worshiping a false god named Baal, brought their prophets with her, and led the entire nation into idolatry. Obviously, God wasn't thrilled with that. So God directed Elijah, said, we're going to do a challenge. We're going to prove who the real God is. So Elijah invited all of these prophets, and they made different altars. The prophets of Baal, they made one altar, and they put a sacrifice on it. And the challenge was to see which God would listen and send fire from heaven. So the prophets of Baal took their turn first, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and did all kinds of things all afternoon, but no fire came. And then it was Elijah's turn. And not only did Elijah make his altar and put a sacrifice on it, he poured water all over it, saying, oh, you guys didn't really succeed. Look what my God can do. And Elijah knelt down and prayed, and God sent fire from heaven. And not only did it burn up the sacrifice, it burnt up the wood and the stone of the altar, and even the water he poured everywhere. Talk about a cool ministry moment. There were people all around watching who, after seeing this, start to declare that the God of Israel was the true God. I can't even imagine being there. That would be incredible. So Elijah has this incredible moment with God. Has fire literally come from the sky when he prays. And then the queen doesn't really like that and threatens to kill him, and he goes running for his life. As a junior high, I thought that was laughable. Come on, Elijah, what's wrong with you? Don't you trust God? I guess he does. We just laughed and laughed and laughed. As a kid, I found it funny. But as an adult in a different stage of life, I actually find that very comforting. As you might be aware by this point, I am very human. I sometimes set myself on fire by accident. Not today, but sometimes. I cry in drive-thrus when I don't get the coffee. I'm human. Pastors aren't special superhumans. And sometimes I get tired, and sometimes I get cranky. And it's very comforting to know that I'm not the only one. Elijah was a mighty man of God. He probably the most well-known prophet in the Bible. He performed so many incredible miracles in the name of the Lord. And even he reached this point of weariness and exhaustion. Maybe it says less about Elijah being a drama queen or weak and more about the human condition than anything else. It doesn't matter how much we've achieved. It doesn't matter what we've experienced. It just happens to us all. We're human. We get tired. So that's one thing to notice from this passage, that even the great men of God have gotten weary before. So don't be too hard on yourself. Don't heap needless judgment onto yourself. But another thing to notice is that Elijah didn't stay curled up under that bush. God didn't tell Elijah off. He didn't shame him. Go, what's wrong with you, Elijah? Didn't you see what I just did? Get over yourself. Keep going. I have more stuff for you to do. That wasn't what God did at all. He didn't shame Elijah for his very human exhaustion and emotions. But he also didn't allow Elijah to set up camp and stay there in the wilderness. An angel came and fed him, let him take a nap, and then directed him to move on to where God was directing him. Sometimes we get tired. We get weary. We get discouraged. It happens. Sometimes we even lose our hope. But we need to do our best not to stay in that place. Galatians 6 says this: a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We do get tired. We do get weary sometimes. Sometimes we wonder if what we're doing makes any difference at all. We wonder if all of that time spent on our knees praying for our children and our grandchildren to know God will ever actually result in anything. Sometimes we wonder if helping out with the kids or helping with the teenagers, if it's actually doing anything for the kingdom or if it's just glorified babysitting. Sometimes we wonder if showing grace every single day to that one coworker is actually showing the love of God, or if we should just punch them and get it over with already. Go talk to HR after. I wouldn't recommend. But we wonder. We get discouraged. We start to wonder, is this really worth it? I'm getting tired of this. But the scripture said we will reap the harvest at the proper time if we do not give up. Well, what is the proper time, Pastor Rachel? Believe me, I wish I knew. But I do know that the proper time isn't what I think the proper time is. I know it's not what you think the proper time is. I've been praying for my dad to come back to God for 11 or 12 years now. It hasn't happened yet. And sometimes I start to wonder, God, is this even worth it? Maybe I should just pray for something else. This isn't happening. But I've only seen the past 10 or so years. God's seen that and lifetimes before and lifetimes after. He knows the proper time. Don't give up. There's actually a video that I am not going to show you. For a very good reason. There's a video that I always watch when I'm feeling discouraged and want encouragement about what I do. And I'm not going to show it because I'm a very maternal, emotional person. And if we watch the video, guaranteed I will not be able to keep preaching because I will be crying. And there's been enough embarrassment today. So I'm going to tell you the story that is in the video, and I'll probably still tear up, so don't judge me too much. And this one is very specific to ministry and to children, and that's what I do. So I find it very encouraging. But it also speaks to a principle for all of us. So I'm going to tell you. It shows a kids ministry teacher with a very unruly class of young boys. Now, he's teaching his class a lesson about giving all of your cares and all of your worries to God. And he has a really cool activity that I'm probably going to steal one of these days, where the kids have to write down all of their cares and all of their worries and everything that's upset them on a piece of paper, and then they fold it into a paper airplane and they let it fly to show that they're giving it to God. And of course, because children are children and boys are boys and nothing works the way you want it to half the time, the boys are having way more fun throwing the paper airplane at their teacher's head instead of giving it to God. Of course. And this poor teacher, the look on his face, I recognized it in the mirror before. It just says, "Help me." And he looks frazzled and frustrated. And in the voiceover, he says, "Is this even worth it? What is the point of this? These kids are getting nothing from what I'm teaching." But then the scene changes. And it fast forwards to a year later. And one of the little boys, his mom passed away, was in a tragic car accident. And the teacher goes to the funeral, and he's shocked when he sees that little boy walk up to his mom's casket with a paper airplane in his hand. And he leaves it there because he's giving all of his cares and all of his pain and all of his worry to God in that moment. What if the teacher had gotten sick one class too early, just given up? It's not worth it. They're not getting anything anyway. But at the proper time, we will see the harvest. In that moment, with a couple airplanes dive bombing him, he probably didn't expect that a year later, a very hurt and a very broken little boy would need those words of hope. But God knows. We get weary and we get tired, not just in ministry, in family, in work, in so many different aspects of life. But don't give up. We need to keep going because what God has called us to is too important. It's too important to give up. We need to keep pressing on. So when we get to that place, when we're tired, when we're weary, when we're discouraged, what is our solution? What do we do when we're faced with that problem? The solution is to go to God. I know that sounds like a Christian cliche. Don't check out yet. I understand. There's been so many moments I've had where I've been upset and someone says, "Pastor Rachel, you just need to go have some prayer time," which is true. But in that moment, I'm thinking, sure, what I'd really like is some chocolate and a hug. Thank you very much. But it's true. It's not just a cliche. The solution is to go to God. We've looked at Elijah so far in this story, and he is not in a very good place. He's tired and exhausted and afraid and discouraged, and he runs away, curls up in a bush, and just goes to sleep. I had a similar experience at teen camp this year, to be honest. But we won't get into that. He runs away, he goes to sleep, and an angel comes and cares for him, leads him to Mount Horeb, and he's asked what he's doing there. So we're going to unpause. We're going to see what happens next, but first I need a favor from you kids and any of you fun-loving adults. For the sake of participation and keeping you awake, I want you to make sound effects when I point at you. Can we do that? Okay. This is going to be a test. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. That's awesome. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, you're going to have to be creative, there was a fire. the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came, and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to be replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." What is our solution? When we get to that point of wanting to crawl into a bush and just sleep it off, what do? We go to God. When you're at a point of deep weariness, like Elijah was at, you start to lose your hope, don't you? You start to wonder if it's worth it. Hope is like a reservoir of emotional strength. If I experience a setback in my planning, if I get sick, or if things don't go the way that I hoped they would in a meeting, I look to that emotional reservoir of hope for the strength to keep going. Well, hopefully I'll get better. Well, hopefully that meeting will go better next time. Hopefully that conflict with that person will be resolved. Things can get better. If I face a temptation to be dishonest or to steal or to lie or to lust or whatever, I look to that emotional reservoir of hope for the strength to hold fast to the way of righteousness, because I have hope that God has something better for me long term than this instant gratification that I want. But when we get tired and we get weary, we start to lose our hope that things can change, that things will get better, that God has more in store. And we start to think, well, I guess this is it. This is all there is. Nothing's going to change, I guess. What's the point? But there's something beautiful about being a Christian, and it means that there is a different kind of hope. In the world, when we use the word hope, we express uncertainty. I hope Daddy gets home early, a kid might say, which means I don't know if Dad will get home early. I want him to, but I don't know. But Christian hope, it expresses a desire for something good for the future. Not only does it desire it, it expects it. Not only does it expect it, it's confident in it. Why do we have a different definition of hope? Because our God is the giver of hope. That's why we lit that candle today before Pete blew it out. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Who gave us good hope through grace. What do we have to be hopeful about? We have been chosen by God. We have been saved through the great sacrifice of Christ. We have been made into his beloved children. And scripture says that he works together all things for good for those who love him. That we serve a God who gives good gifts to his children. We have an inheritance, and we get to spend all of eternity with our Father. What do we have to hope for? A lot. And there's no uncertainty there. expectation and confidence in what God has done for us. But to remember that grace and that love and to remember that hope, we need to spend time with the one who gives it to us. We need to hear from God. We need to talk to him. I think it is so intentional that when Elijah was at his very lowest in this deep, dark pit that he was in, God led him to a different place to hear his voice. He left that tree he was huddled under, and he went somewhere to meet with God. If we want our hope to be restored, if we want to be renewed and refreshed, we need to spend time with God. I'm not trying to downplay the importance of physical rest and recovery. I'm not trying to downplay the importance of getting enough sleep, making sure you don't only consume caffeine in your life. I'm bad for that. I'm not saying that you shouldn't go and talk to a counselor or a therapist if you need to. That's good and that's important. But sometimes we think that humans are compartments. We have our mental health here, emotional here, physical here, spiritual here, and they don't connect, but that's not true. It's all connected. You can't have one really, really bad with the rest being great. If you want to be holistically healthy, completely whole, spending time with God is also key. What does that look like? Get real with God. Elijah did. Man, did he. I've had enough, God. What is this? Sometimes we're a little bit afraid to be real with God. We think he'll judge us, but let's be honest. He knows what we're thinking anyway. He can take it. He's a big God. And you know what? When you express that and have that vulnerability moment with God, it will increase your relationship with him. It'll increase the intimacy that you have. And it'll feel really good to boot. But don't just talk to God. That's good. That's important. But don't forget to listen. After Elijah had his say, God directed him to stand outside of that cave in that mountain and to wait. And God spoke. And God didn't just speak, he spoke words of promise and hope. He gave Elijah direction, someone new that would be appointed king. Hope that that crazy Ahab and Jezebel wouldn't be the only ones in power forever. He gave Elijah direction to anoint someone new. Hope that this wouldn't all just end with him, that he would have a legacy. Hope that his job would be done soon. He said that there would be 7,000 people left who would not worship Baal. Hope that it wasn't all for naught. Something good had come out of it. God spoke promise and hope. When we're tired and when we're weary and we want to quit, take time with God. Tell him what's going on. Tell him what's in your heart. Tell him what's in your mind. But then listen and obey. Isaiah 40 says, even youth will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This isn't an instant dose of caffeine, a pick-me-up for 20 minutes or less. This is a promise that if we trust in the Lord, if we go to him, he will sustain us. Amen. Spend time with God when you're tired. Don't just turn on the TV to numb your brain. Go to the one who offers hope and promise. If there's anything I want you to get out of this message today, it's that the Lord provides. He provides hope. He sustains us. Our God is sometimes called Jehovah Jireh. In Hebrew, that means the Lord is our provider. I don't know the story of everyone sitting in these chairs. I don't think any pastor ever does. I don't know all the stories in the city of Terrace, but I do know that in this church and in this city and in this world, there are a lot of tired eyes and tired faces. Life is busy. Family's busy. Work is busy. The week just keeps going and going and going, and we get tired. And sometimes it feels like too much. I know that even in this time of transition for our church, hasn't been the first time. I know that there are people who feel weary. Is this almost done? It is almost done. But I want to encourage you that God is a provider. In my own life, He has provided for my every need. In this time of transition for our church, I have seen God's provision firsthand, providing us with people who are willing to speak, leadership who are willing to step up, providing us with a new lead pastor moving forward. A God who is a provider, that is who we worship. When Elijah felt like he couldn't keep going anymore, he was just curled up under a bush sleeping. God didn't leave him, didn't heap judgment on him, didn't roll his eyes. God sent an angel to care for him, to meet his physical needs in that moment. He gave him rest and a time to recover, but then led him to a place to speak and give him some hope. In the busyness of life, remember that we have a place we can take refuge. We have someone we can go to. We have someone who's willing to help and sustain us. Sometimes it's easy to forget that, but if you want to be refreshed and renewed, then that's important. Now, I fully 100% believe that as Pastor Rob comes and as we're entering a new season in the life of our church and in our own personal lives maybe, I believe and I know and I hope that God has good and incredible things in store for our church and our city and for each of us. The thing is that when you get tired, when you're already weary, sometimes it's hard to step into that and be ready to go. So as we're about to enter a new season, as some of us are probably feeling tired and weary, whether it's from stuff at church or work or family or whatever, I want to invite you as the worship team plays, feel free, the altar is open, come and ask God to refresh and to renew you. Because our mission is too important. It's too important to do a half job. It's too important to just go through the motions. So come and ask for refreshment. Ask for God to renew you and ask God to strengthen you for the incredible and good things He has for the future.